The subject I'd like to address this evening is one of painful questions and difficult answers. For many years, I wore my kippah all the time. Everywhere I went with my kippah on. And I remember once traveling to Israel on a plane, and instead of, "Hi, how are you? What do you think of the peanuts?" someone asked me, "Where was God at Auschwitz? For that matter, where was God at the World Trade Center? In New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina, in Puerto Rico and Hurricane Maria, at the horrific shootings in Las Vegas and Parkland, Florida, and so on." Painful questions and difficult answers. My stepson in confusion asks, "Wouldn't we be better off without any religion at all? Isn't it true that most of the murders and torture in history are the result of religion?" Painful questions, difficult answers. Some of my colleagues, Reform rabbis and HUC students, ask, "Isn't the problem really with the nature of Islam? Don't Muslims teach that one should engage in religious wars to punish the infidels?" Painful questions, difficult answers. We know that thousands of families who have lost loved ones are asking this very evening the same questions we have all asked in our own time of pain. Why me? Why my brother? Why my sister? My child, my mom, my dad, my husband, my wife. I submit to you that this is the wrong question. Not wrong in that it is not a good question, but wrong in that there is not a good answer, and it's not even helpful to ask. A better question is, what do I do now? People will say to me, "You're supposed to be a rabbi, Mike Lotker." They've only been saying this to me for 15 years. "What's your answer to these questions? What does Judaism have to say? What's the good of being here in synagogue and praying anyway? What's the good of being Jewish anyway?" Painful questions, difficult answers. Let's see what some of the great answers are that I've heard and you probably heard. God moves in strange ways. It's not up to us to understand the ways of God. In order to understand God, I would have to be God. God never gives us more than we can handle. This is the way of God's testing us, just like God tested Abraham. Torah portion we'll read tomorrow morning. Maybe these people are being punished for sins in a former life. God wanted your father, your daughter, in heaven to be at God's side. Don't worry, they're in a much better place now. Have faith. God has a plan. We just can't understand it. Oh God, if we are to accept all of these things as incomprehensible, then why did you give us comprehension, a questioning and an understanding mind in the first place? Tonight I'd like to take on these painful questions. I will provide you with the benefit, or maybe with the burden, of my own thoughts on their difficult answers. Although my response isn't the Jewish answer to these terrible and awesome issues, it is a Jewish answer. Where was God at Auschwitz, at the World Trade Center, at Oklahoma City, at My Lai, during the Inquisition? The same place God always was and is, watching, crying, and waiting. God makes a fateful decision in the first two chapters of Genesis. God takes a huge risk in creating a world. God takes an even bigger risk in creating us to be God's partner in the world. God creates us B'Tselem Elohim, in God's image. Like God, we have moral significance, but we also understand that we have free will. We are free to make gas chambers or hospitals. We are free to fly people to loving embrace and reunion and healing and education, or to their fiery deaths. As scary as it is, we are free to put a value on human life. How much is a life worth? After 9/11, the commission came up with a number and put a value of $2.33 million on a 25-year-old single man with one child. I read some time ago of spending $1.5 million to save two conjoined twins and preserve their life. At the other extreme, as you know, I was in the solar energy business. It was estimated that the cost of putting solar panels in villages that would provide refrigeration to keep medications refrigerated could save lives at the cost of 25 cents per life. And we are also free to murder. It's estimated that the Nazis perfected the cost of murder down to 1/2 cent per human life by using Zyklon poison, and then took it even further by burning babies alive so they wouldn't have to spend even the 1/2 cent to murder those individuals. So where was God in all of these things? Wrong question. Where was man? Where was humanity? That's the question. It may be difficult to believe in God after Auschwitz and these other events, but it's impossible to have unqualified faith in humanity. So people ask, wouldn't we be better off without any religion? I hear it all the time. People will say there are more murders and torture in history as the result of religion than any other cause. It sounds good, but it's simply not true. In the last century, communism and Nazism have religion beat for all time. We are horrified at the 3,000 people murdered in 9/11. Or the people murdered in the 400 years of the Inquisition, although that number is actually 5,000 people in the 400 years of the Inquisition. But reflect that this is only half a day's work for the scientific murders at Auschwitz. And Auschwitz was only one of many death camps. Haven't religious wars caused more death and destruction than all other wars? Sadly, this commonly held belief is easy to dispel. The greatest horrors perpetrated on the world were done in the name of the two great anti-religious movements of the 20th century, Nazism and communism. Bless you. World War II resulted in the death of some 66 million people. Stalin and the Soviet Union, in the name of the wonderful egalitarian principle of common ownership of land, starved 6 million Ukrainian farmers to death just to claim their lands. And that was just one of communism's horrors. It's estimated that Stalin was responsible for the death of 20 million people. Also estimated that communism had murdered some 100 million people, including 65 million by communist China alone. This is an inevitable and inescapable consequence of abandoning the religious principle that human life is sacred. Someone once said that democracy is a terrible form of government, just better than any other form of government. I would add that religion is terribly flawed as a way of making people better. It's just that the other ways don't seem to work at all. What about Islam? Doesn't it teach jihad, religious warfare? Doesn't it call for the end of Israel, death to the Jews, and more? I discussed this question with my teacher, Dr. Ruvain Firestone, author of a book on jihad and a leader in Jewish-Muslim dialogue. His answer reminded me that just as there is a wide gap between what Judaism teaches and what Jews do, there's a similar gap about what Islam teaches and what a few Muslim fanatics do in its name. Islam, as a religion, is much closer to Judaism than Christianity is to Judaism. Its ideals are beautiful. Submission to the will of God. Sanctity of human life. Prohibition of suicide. Prohibition of killing non-combatants. There is a wonderful story in the Muslim oral tradition known as the Hadith of a woman whose husband was killed in a war, screaming and yelling and spitting on the Prophet Muhammad. And Muhammad remarked that it was a good thing that he prohibited the killing of non-combatants, because if he hadn't prohibited that, she would have been the first to go. But some Arab cultures, tribal cultures, motivate the kind of machismo and ultra-nationalism that we see. And Islam does not fight it as well as does Judaism and Christianity. My prayer is that we all become more religious, specifically that Muslims become more dedicated to the teachings of Muhammad the Prophet, may peace be upon him. And then the most difficult question, why me? Why my brother, my sister, my child, my parent, my husband, my wife? Okay. Some evil I can understand as the result of human free will. But what about cancer, heart attacks, earthquakes? What about the so-called acts of God? What does Judaism have to say about pain and suffering? I have lots to say about this, but you'll have to wait till Kol Nidre night. So what's the good of being here in synagogue and praying? What's the good of being Jewish anyway? What is Judaism's overriding message? Judaism tells us that there's a big world out there and it is unfinished. God didn't complete it, and it is up our job to complete it. In the words of the Eleno, "L'takein olam b'malchut Shaddai," to perfect or to heal the world under the rulership of God. The Talmud adds the words, "Lo alecha hamlacha ligmor, v'lo ata ben charim levatel mimena." It's not up to you to complete the task, but you are not exempt from participating in the solution. Part of the work that's left in the world is fighting evil. It's our job, not God's, to address that task. I once heard Shimon Peres, former prime minister and president of the State of Israel of blessed memory, speak about his dream for the Middle East and for bringing the Arab states the gifts of modernity, education, healthcare, prosperity. Speaking of Israel, he said, "We cannot survive in an island of plenty in a sea of need." And on the upcoming trip that I'll be leading to Israel and the West Bank and Rome in the middle of October, we will be having dialogue with Palestinian leaders and visiting the West Bank. I once heard Dennis Prager remark that in the last century, no democracy has ever attacked another democracy. That's why we have an important stake in bringing democracy to the world. Our job as citizens of this world is to bring the blessings of democracy and prosperity to all peoples of the earth. Only in this way can we be secure. Our job as humans is to heal ourselves, our families, our community, and our world. Our job as Jews is to understand that this is the mission for which we were chosen, to teach the world about God, about freedom, about what is right and what is wrong. If we fail at this, our survival is both unlikely and meaningless. You remember 9/11. On the radio, they played some of the recorded cell phone calls, messages from people who knew their lives were about to end. These people, whether on hijacked airplanes or in burning buildings, called their loved ones. And what did they say? "I love you. Hug the kids for me. Forgive me." And think about the thousands who never had the time or opportunity to place their calls. Just a year ago, I sat in a special room in the 9/11 memorial, listening to what really was a continuous set of recordings of these phone calls and making good use of the tissues that were abundantly provided. During these high holidays, we are to imagine that our lives are on trial and we just might die. What do we need to do to repair our relationships with family, with friends, and with God? These days are a time of deep internal reflection and examination. The Hebrew word a Hebrew verb to pray is lehitpalel, which literally means to examine yourself. Over the next 10 days, anachnu nitpalel. Let us pray, let us examine ourselves, let us judge ourselves. What would be the tape, what would be on the tape of your final frantic phone call? Imagine how those whose loved ones are gone wish they could have one more hug, one more kiss, one more day, one more year, one more chance to tell their loved one how much they love them. Put yourself in that place for just a moment. Well, guess what? It's a new year. It's a new start. You have the time, and you may not even need a cell phone. The person you need to talk to may be sitting right next to you. You have the time for words of apology, for words of love, for words of thanks, for words of encouragement. You have the time for moments of embracing, for moments of gentle touching. You have the time. We have the time to repair our relationships and to repair the world. Avinu Malkeinu, help us not let these moments slip away. To paraphrase Pogo, we have met the answer to these questions, and it is us. We need to be the kind of people to prevent the next Auschwitz, the next World Trade Center, the next mass shooting. We need to live up to our religion's beautiful ideals. We need to work to prevent tragedy and to comfort those that tragedy affects. It's not God's fault. It's not God's task. It's ours. Dear God, you give us our sense of moral anguish so that we will ask the painful questions and the intellect and energy to pursue their difficult answers. Dear God, let the memory of those who were taken from us in this last year and in years past be a blessing to those who knew and loved them and to us who are so deeply touched by them. Let the pain and poignancy of their last moments teach us the importance of every moment, every opportunity to touch those we love and be touched by them. Let the evil we see in your world inspire us to redouble our efforts in the holy mission you, our heavenly partner, have entrusted to us. If we can learn these lessons, if we can do your work, what a testament to their sacred memories we would create. And let us say together, Amen. I'd like to invite, I think, our president for some words. Alan, are you going to be offering us some words at this moment?